Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Lord, we do want to live in a way that pleases you. And so please help us to get our faith right, to believe in you and to believe the right things about you. But we also pray that it may be more than that, and we pray that Mary's example today might be an encouragement and an inspiration to us. We pray that we may live out our own faith in this world that you have made. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's not a usual thing to celebrate faith. When it comes to celebrations, we'll often celebrate things like achievements, successes, victories. We will celebrate wisdom, strength, and influence, but we won't really celebrate faith. Because faith is often the opposite of these things, isn't it? If faith is trusting and relying and depending, if faith is basically saying, look, I can't do it and I need someone else to do it, there's not really much to celebrate there, is there? You know, if faith is, I can't do my own plumbing, I need to trust a plumber, or I can't build a building, I need to trust a builder. And when it comes to Jesus, it's I'm not good enough for God, I need to trust Jesus to deal with my sins and give me his righteousness so that I am good enough for God. It's not very special, is it? Christian faith is about playing down your achievements and relying on the achievements of Jesus. It's about giving up your power and relying on the power of Jesus. And people usually don't celebrate a lack of power or achievement. When a firefighter carries a person out of a burning building, you celebrate the firefighter, not the person he rescued. When a lifesaver pulls a person out of the water, you celebrate the lifesaver, not the person who almost drowned. In fact, you might diss that person a little bit for getting themselves into trouble in the first place. You know, isn't Christian faith basically saying that when it comes to God, we have nothing worth celebrating? But what we're going to see in Luke chapter 1 is that we can celebrate faith. Not because faith is a great achievement of ours, right? It's not. It's a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says that. But we're going to see that we can celebrate faith because of what can be achieved through it. And I hope that today we all get a bit more of a picture of the amazing things that our faith could achieve. Because that's what we're going to see happen in Mary's life in Luke chapter 1. Luke was the writer of this part of the Bible. Luke was a doctor around the time of Jesus. He knew and he traveled with people who saw Jesus face to face and were with him for the majority of his time on earth. And Luke carefully investigated the story of Jesus and he wrote it down so that people could have certainty about the things that happened around the life of Jesus. We're very early on in Luke's story when a woman named Mary is visited by an angel. And she is told that she will give birth to Jesus, and this is what we celebrate at Christmas. And there are two major movements in our passage. There is a grand promise and there is a response of faith. And that is true for both Mary and for us. And so first we see the grand promise. So have a look at what the angel says to Mary in your Bibles. Verse 31, the angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I'm sure that Mary, even at a young age, would have had high hopes for her children, how they will turn out, right? All parents do for their kids. But I'm also pretty sure that however high those hopes were, they weren't as big as what God actually promised her. Because God promises Mary that her son is going to be the king of Israel. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Son of the Most High." And then also later on, it says that he'll be sitting on the throne of his father David. Both of those are kingly references, because in the Old Testament, kings were often called sons of God. David was one of the greatest kings of Israel, who Jesus was descended from. And so Jesus is going to be the king of the nation of Israel. But even more than that, it says that Jesus will be a special kind of king. Jesus won't be just a name on a list of kings. And he's not just going to be a portrait on the wall next to other kings. You see, it says in verse 33 that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus' kingdom is not going to be temporary. Jesus will live forever, and so his kingdom will live forever. He will rule over an eternal spiritual kingdom, which will be a place of justice and peace and joy. We saw that last week. You see, the term that the Jews had for this was the word Messiah. This is God's promised king, and God is saying to Mary that her son is going to be it. And the angel goes on and says how this is going to happen as well. Verse 35, it goes, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" You see, no mere human being is able to live up to all these expectations and promises that God had for Mary. And that's why Jesus is conceived by the power of God, the Spirit of God. It's the miracle of the virgin birth. See, God's grand promise to Mary is that her son will not just be any king, and he won't have just any kingdom. He will be the king to rule God's kingdom, and that is because he is both man and God. It is a big, big promise. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. So we celebrate this every year because this unique king has come, a king who is like no other. Because uniqueness is worth celebrating, isn't it? And the more unique the achievement, the greater the celebration we have. There's a reason why there is only one gold medal for each sport in the Olympics. There's only one Nobel Prize for each category every year, right? If we just gave these out to almost everyone, they wouldn't be worth celebrating. There's also a reason why no one ever frames their participation awards. And although I know that there are good reasons for this, why a school might give out awards to every single child at the end of the year, you can't deny that that dilutes the specialness of it. You don't celebrate that in the same way that you celebrate the one who is the best. And at Christmas, what we celebrate is that a king has come who is the best. He is one of a kind. And we celebrate it every year because he is the best every year. Our world has had its share of leaders that have all been disappointing in one way or another. Some have been really corrupt, really, really scummy people. Some have been selfish, more concerned about their own profile than the people that they are meant to serve. And some have maybe been very nice, right? Very well-meaning, but just not up to the task of leading a country. What we celebrate at Christmas is that there is a man who does it right. A man who is empowered by God, who has that perfect blend of wisdom, power, and love. And people who follow him, we get to experience how good it is for him to love us and care for us. At Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus, the King, has come into the world. This is the grand promise that God gives to Mary, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what I also want to bring to your attention from this passage is Mary's response. Because Mary's response is a response of faith, and it's an example for us also because we have faith in God too. And so a few things to notice from our passage today about Mary's faith. The first thing to notice is that notice it takes a bit of time for Mary to get to faith. Faith is not her initial response. She actually starts off a bit scared in verse 29, right? It says, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel has to say to her in verse 30, he says to her, do not be afraid. You see, Mary starts off scared, but once that's addressed, even then she doesn't come to faith, right? She's still a little bit confused because the angel tells her that she will give birth to a king, and she says in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Mary knows her biology. She knows that she should not be pregnant in a human kind of explanation or understanding. She needs to understand how this will all take place. And only after hearing of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit does Mary come to faith. And so you see that she goes from fear or apprehension to confusion to faith. And the Bible isn't saying here that faith is always a three-stage process, right? This is not like the five stages of alcohol withdrawal where you go from, you know, denial to anger to bargaining to depression to acceptance, right? It's not like in Christianity you always go from fear to confusion to faith. But I think it is true that some people do have their stuff to work through. Some people do have fears that they need relieved or questions that they need answered. Or false teachings about God, about Jesus, that need to be unlearned. And I think it would have been pretty slack for the angel to say to Mary, you know, Mary, you're just asking too many questions, right? This is obvious that you don't believe, so I'm going to move on now. You know, God doesn't do that. He helps Mary with them, because that is where genuine faith comes from. And so if you are here, and you're not quite ready to become a Christian because of this kind of stuff that you're working through, well, then know that you're welcome here. We want to help, but we're also not going to push you into something before you are ready. And if you need any help with this, any of our members would be glad to hear you out. But if you're here and you're already a Christian, maybe been a Christian for a while, maybe this is a lesson to be patient with people. To listen to them and work through their doubts, their questions, their past history with Christianity, right? It's not a wrong thing to do this. Rico Tice, in his book Honest Evangelism, he writes that on average, it takes a person 2 years from their first contact with a Christian to giving their life to Jesus. Philip Jensen from the University of New South Wales has said that the average Christian hears the gospel about 7 times before they become a Christian. We need to give people that time to go through their ups and downs with them. And sure, there are some people who ask questions of Christians because they're just looking for a fight or they're just looking to trap you, but most people are not like that. And so instead of thinking of people's questions as opposition to Jesus, or maybe their rejection of Jesus, think of it instead as part of God preparing them for Jesus, like he did for Mary. Be patient with people rather than giving up on people, because for some people, faith takes time. And then the second thing to notice about Mary's faith, it's a completely different thing, actually, but notice that it is not a passive faith. Just say you were talking to someone and they told you that they were ready to believe in Jesus. But then they asked you the question, right? They wanted to know, what does it look like to believe in Jesus? Like, what do I have to do? What crosses me from not believing in Jesus to believing in Jesus? I think a lot of us and a lot of churches like us would say, well, you know, if you want to have faith in Jesus, you've got to believe Jesus died for your sins. You've got to pray this prayer, confessing your sins and thanking God for Jesus. And I think those things are great, but they're also very passive, aren't they? And I think we'd be a bit uncomfortable saying more than that because we don't want people to think that they're saved by their good works. We don't want people to think that they're good enough for God, because we can't. We can't be good enough for God. It's Jesus alone who gets us to God. And I want to say that it is a fantastic thing when people do believe that Jesus died for their sins, because Jesus did, and that is the way that you get in. But at the same time, it seems to fall far short of what faith looks like in the Bible. It even falls far short of what Mary's faith looks like in just her short line in verse 38. Look at verse 38. It says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. See, Mary's faith is not just agreement with a single Christian point of doctrine. And it's not just a prayer that's kind of one and done, right, and then forgotten. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. Her faith is a commitment to live God's way in her life. She says, let it be to me according to your word. Her faith is a willingness to let God's power work through her. And we can see the results of that kind of faith, can't we? Can you imagine what it would have been like if Mary said to the angel Gabriel instead, you know, sorry, Gabriel, right? I don't trust you, right? This could be a scam call for all I know. You're a scammer angel who is visiting me now, right? I don't want anything of what you're offering. You know, Mary probably would have had a very good, ordinary life, right? Not too different from many of us, like an okay kind of life. But she wouldn't have been the mother of Jesus. She wouldn't have been one of those people through which God's blessing comes to the world. And that's the other thing about faith, right? Is that it might look like people with faith do less, right? You think to yourself, look, I can't do it, right? I've got to trust Jesus. That's how it seems, but that's only half the story. Because as we live God's way, and as God works through his people, people with faith don't do less, they do more. We see that with Mary. And it's a pattern that we see in the rest of the Bible as well. People with faith do more. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a roll call of people throughout the Bible who had faith, who trusted God, and close to the end of that chapter, it lists what they accomplished. If you're able to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38, I'll read it for us. If you can't find it right at the moment, then I'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You see what it says in that passage? It says that there are times when God wants his people to witness through their successes. And in those times, he will grant his people who have faith great victories. But there are also times when God wants his people to witness through their sufferings. And in those times, for people who have faith, he will give them great endurance. So what about us? Well, we've got to be a little bit careful with this because God hasn't promised us the same things that he's promised Mary. And he hasn't promised us the same things of those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? He hasn't promised us that we will be the mother of Jesus. He hasn't promised us that we will escape a fiery furnace or a lion's den or that we will win mighty military victories. But God has promised us some pretty great things nevertheless. He's promised that he will save us through Jesus. He's promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He's promised that he is with us always as we go and make disciples. And he has promised that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And haven't those promises come true in this church? Right? There are people here today who through faith have brought others out of addiction and sin. There are some who through faith have brought others out of false teaching and deception. There are people here today who would be in hell if not for the ministry of this church, which was done in faith. The gates of hell have not prevailed. Disciples have been made. Fruit has been born through faith. And God is not finished with us yet. So do you have confidence that this church can do amazing things through faith? Do you have confidence that you can do amazing things through faith? Because perhaps if you feel like you're not achieving a lot for God, right, if your life looks a lot like the lives of the unbelieving world around you, can I encourage you to have a faith like Mary's? Not just a faith that ticks the boxes. Not just a faith that says, look, I believe Jesus died for me, so I'm in, and that's enough for me. Because what's the point of walking through the door of the best restaurant in Sydney and then not enjoying the meal there? What's the point of getting a ticket to get on a plane, taking your seat and not going anywhere? What's the point of owning the fastest car in the world and then leaving it in your garage, never to drive it or to use it? What's the point of getting into the kingdom of God and then not letting God work through you? Can I encourage you instead to have a faith like Mary's? A faith that says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. A faith that commits to God's mission on earth to make disciples of all nations. A faith that says, let it be to me according to your word. A faith that is willing and ready to let God work through us as we obey him. Because Christian faith is not a passive faith. And people with faith don't do less. They do more. Mary's faith moved mountains. And Jesus promises that our faith can as well. Faith is not just believing something, it is being something. Faith is being a servant of God, being a channel for God's power and blessing into the world. As we walk out our faith, obeying the will of God, God promises he will work through his people. And that's a kind of faith worth celebrating, don't you think? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Mary's faith. Thank you that you gave her those great and grand promises that your son Jesus would come into the world, that Mary's son Jesus would reign over the kingdom of Israel, and not just over Israel, but over the entire world, the entire universe, and that his kingdom would be a place of hope and joy and peace that would never end. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which Mary believed these promises of yours. Thank you that her fear and her confusion were not barriers to her faith, but rather part of her journey to faith. And Lord, we thank you that she entrusted herself to you, that she declared herself to be your servant and was willing to let you work through her. Please help us to be the same. Lord, we pray that our faith may not be just ticking a box or agreeing with a statement. We pray that it may be us committing to be your servants, to obeying you and living your way in this world. And we pray that as we do this, that you will fulfill your promise to work through us to bring blessing to all nations. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.